Let us start with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your tender mercies with us. Thank you, Lord, that you are so good, that you have given us Lord's Day to come and to worship you. Father, as we prepare our hearts for it and we start this Sunday school as a preamble of that, bless us as we see the organization that you have given us to the church, the way in which you want us to rule it and to run it according to your word and not according to our devices. So we thank you for your revelation. We thank you for the way you rule the church. And as we close this series on ecclesiology, bless us, Lord. May we treasure what you have given us and may we give you glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning we have our last class on the doctrine of the church. We have been diving real deep into this. It's been a long time, but we are going to finish with the deacons. And we are going to go to the New Testament. We are going to see the requirements for the office of deacons. And then we will examine some of the recent controversies with the office of a deacon. Maybe some preliminary thoughts here is, remember that we saw last week, no, 2 weeks ago, we saw the roots of the office of deacon. In other words, it doesn't have to say, the Old Testament doesn't have to say deacon in order to speak about the office, because as we saw already, deacon simply means servant, one who serves the table. Right, and we saw how we trace that office, the work that a deacon does, back into the Old Testament, back into the story of Genesis itself, and how even Adam is kind of like a deacon, where he's to serve God and he's to extend the garden temple in the Old Testament. So that's the root of the office of deacon. Now we are going to see how the office of the Old Testament has been transposed into the New Testament. And we have two main parts in which we can find that. And if you can open your Bibles and have it open, those two places in your Bibles, that will be helpful, because we are going to walk through them this morning. So the first one is Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And the second one is 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 8 to 13. So let me just repeat those. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, through 4, excuse me. And then 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. So let's see the first one, Acts chapter 6. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in numbers, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the second one is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also a great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ." So those are the two portions that we are going to consider this morning regarding the office of a deacon. And so there are like some brief observations that I want to make regarding Acts 6, and then we will jump to 1 Timothy 3. But if you have like any questions or anything, feel free to interrupt, and I'm more than happy to answer those questions. But in the meantime, you have in your handouts what we are going to talk about. And the first one has to do with Acts chapter 6. And we see certain things there about the office of a deacon. The first thing that we see is that the office of a deacon is an office of service. That's not a surprise, is it? We have already seen in the Old Testament how the office of service belonged already to Adam. He needed to work to serve in the garden. Then it goes through scriptures in the Old Testament to every single one in the nation of Israel, but more specifically, service of the temple by the Levites. Right, they are to clean the mess that the sacrifices left. They are to keep the temple up and running and showing service in that way. And it's not a surprise then that when the New Testament church starts with the coming of the Holy Spirit starts putting everything in order again, giving us offices. And one office that we haven't seen before Acts 6 is one of service, dedication to service. Now, every Christian is a servant. Yes, but the Holy Spirit has ordained another office that represents Jesus Christ, and that is of the official service to the church in the name of Jesus Christ, namely the deacon. So while the task of the apostles is to pray and to remain in the ministry of the word, right, the ministry of the deacons consists of serving the tables. In other words, there is already a distinction between what the apostles are doing and what they cannot do because there is a lot of people. The apostles cannot help everyone. They are limited. They are having the most important thing given to them is been done by them already. That is preaching the word and praying for the extension of the church. Those are the things that Jesus has commanded his disciples, his apostles to do. That same mission goes, again, as we have seen, to the pastor, right? And he continues preaching the word of God, expanding, explaining, feeding you with the word of God, right? But pastor cannot change your tires. Not only because I can't, because I don't know how to do it, but also because it's not my calling. I would love to, but is it fair for me to abandon what you have called me to do, what God has called me to do, in order to change your tires? It sounds very pretentious, but it's not. My mentor used to lose a lot of time making sure that the bathrooms are running well, that the sewer system is correct, and that's when we fix it and everything, and we got our hands dirty, that you know, the trees are cut so the church can be seen from the highway. That took 4 days of his week. On Friday, he was rushing into the sermon. Saturday, he was still working on the sermon. Sunday morning, he was still working on the sermon. And then he came out to preach the sermon. Is that a good use of his time? Is that a wise use of his calling? No, it's not. Because he's supposed to be called to preach the word of God, not to do those things. And if the deacons don't want to do it, we can pay someone to do it. But it's not the call of the pastor. It's not the call of the elders either. It's the call of the deacons to show ministry of a physical mercy to you when you are in need. So the apostles are showing wisdom here. We cannot do it all. Our call is to preach the word. We need someone who help us to minister to these needs that are presenting themselves here. So the people specifically, the deacons specifically need to take care of the people, physical needs, because their widows, notice specifically verse 1, their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. It seems like there is two factions already in the early church. The Hebrews who are living in Jerusalem, think about it in this way. The Americans who have been born and raised here in Montrose, and then those Latin American illegal immigrants who have come here, and now you are forced to share your meals with them. And it doesn't seem fair, because you are here, you were born here, you worked here, you sweat your brow for it, and then these guys who are here are not are receiving the same thing. So maybe they thought, you know what, first ourselves and then the other ones. And in the process, they forgot because there was so many people. And so there is a complaint. You guys don't like us, and our widows are not being attended, are not being helped. And so the apostles go, well, you know, we overlooked it maybe. We don't have the hands for it. We need someone who takes care of that. And so they allow the church to choose 7 men to help with the distribution of the daily goods. Does that make sense so far? So it's mainly, we already can see in Acts 6, it's mainly a ministry of mercy, physical mercy, helping with the physical needs of the people. So does God care for your physical needs? Yes, that's why we have deacons, right? When your body hurts and aches and you cannot walk well because your knees are making that squeaky noise, there is a comforting knowing that you have deacons. You know why? Because it means that that God has provided for you, in the meantime, something to bring relief to your body. Maybe they cannot help with the squeaky noise in your legs, but it gives you hope for the future. That when you have your resurrected body, right, it's not going to make any noises because it's going to be a glorified body. It's going to be a body that doesn't ache anymore, doesn't make weird noises anymore. If you go down, you can go down. It's not going to hurt, right? And the office of a deacon in that sense has this eschatological last time kind of idea. In the last times, when Jesus comes back, we no longer need deacons. But because we need physical sustainship, because we need physical help, he has given us deacons in the meantime to take care for us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that really cool to have deacons? They are not elders in the church, because that's not the role they've been called for. They are ministers of mercy to you in your physical needs. So don't be ashamed to call a deacon and ask them for help. Does that make sense so far? Yeah? Okay. And not is the word that I use. They are ministers of Jesus Christ. Deacons are not a lesser degree office. They are not, you know, the last wheel of the wagon. No, they are ministers of Christ as well. I think I've said that like 20 times already. But I want you to have that in your minds. Second, the requirements, however, are not less strict. Just because they are going to serve the tables doesn't mean, we're going to call anyone. You know, it doesn't matter. It's just a deacon. No, notice the characteristics in Acts 6. Men of good reputation and full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Deacons had to have a good reputation because as officers of the church, they too represent Jesus Christ, someone else, God himself. This is a very important requirement. Deacons, just like elders and pastors, are representatives of Jesus Christ himself. Just as Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, and in the church, each one of the offices represents who he is, as priest, Jesus shows mercy to you in the same way he shows physical mercy to you through the office of deacon. If a man is elected for a diaconate and has bad reputation with outsiders, it is the name of Christ that is put in a bad light together with the name of the church. Can you imagine ordaining a man as a deacon when he is well known outside for his gambling problems? Like a deacon? But he comes every week here and he spends all his money in I don't know, betting for the, I don't know, anyone. The Alpines, I don't know. the Chicago Bulls, which they are not doing great right now. So, you know, how can you trust money to that person knowing that he doesn't know how to deal with his own money? You can't. Or how can you ordain a man as a deacon when the outside world knows that he is cruel with his family, or cruel with his children, or even cruel with his animals, right? Deacon, that guy, he kicks his dog every single day, right? I mean, it says a lot about the character of a person when you kick a dog in the face when he's not doing anything to you, right? Cruelty with animals is just a little piece of a deeper cruelty running in our hearts. So, good reputation with people outside. Three, it is also clear that being full of the Spirit and wisdom means a person who knows the Christian faith quite well. Not a recently convert who does not know the faith, nor a person who clearly has no trajectory in walking the Christian life. In other words, I've seen this before. I don't remember where. I think in Ecuador. And it's like, businessman, very important. Oh, he's like president of, I don't know, big company, Kraft in Ecuador. Let's make him a deacon. Obviously, he knows how to handle money because he's rich. Well, maybe that's not a good idea, right? Is he a Christian? Has he walked the Christian life? Well, no, he came to church last week. Okay, why do you want to make him a deacon? Because he has money. Like, it's a good indication. No, it's not a good indication, right? Don't just make deacon anyone. They have to prove that they know the faith and that they have walked the Christian life. Don't just trust anyone with the office of a deacon. But it's just a deacon. It doesn't mean anything. It means a lot. We just don't ordain anyone just because it's a deacon. It's a very important office in the church. Now, wisdom is also very important. Administering the money in a transparent way is not an easy task. Neither is helping those who are in need. So think about these questions. Shall the deacons give money indiscriminately? Shall they have any requirements that need to be met? How do they navigate difficult situations of need? Is the help they are giving really helpful, or is it creating more need? There used to be, when we were in Quito, there used to be people coming to the church because they knew churches always help the poor. So they used to come to the church and they used to wait outside. And the deacons used to come and, what do you need? Oh, I need just some money. So, okay, well, how much do you need? Oh, like 20 bucks for a lunch. Okay, take 20 bucks. We found out later on, it was been spent in drugs. How do you know that, right? How do you navigate those situations? You need wisdom. At first, one thing that the other church we went to in Ecuador did seem to me pretty cruel, but then I realized it was not. The deacons decided that if they are going to help anyone, it's going to be under certain requirements. First, the needs of the church go first. Those are the most important ones. Second, you need to prove that you have a need. In other words, show us your numbers and where are you spending the money in. Now, that sounds pretty intrusive for individualistic people like us, doesn't it? But if you want to receive help from the church, it's because you are really in need, not because, you know, you are spending money in, I don't know, any other thing, and now you are asking for money because you were not a good administrator of the money that you had. So they were checking that. And in the process, we discovered that people who were asking for money in the church were asking for money because they were spending in the new iPhone 8 at that time. 1,500 bucks in a phone. Is that a good use of money, right? And then we discover other people were asking for money because they have spent it all in lottery tickets. So, okay, now this becomes a pastoral problem. Now we need to deal with how move people from misusing their money to be good administrators of God's money, because it's not even theirs. The other item was, are they giving to the church? It doesn't matter how much, but are they giving to the church? Are they showing faithfulness in that sense? And suddenly the list went from 10 people to one. And then that person, she was really in need. And then we were able to help her. But we discovered later on that when we gave her money, she was not spending the money in food. She was spending it in other things. So we switched to buy the food and bring us the receipt. We will reimburse you. Wisdom, right? Can we help everyone? We can't. We don't have all the means in the world that we would like to have. So we need wisdom. And that's what our deacons need to think about. Who do we help? How do we help? Is it really helpful? Or are we just fostering more and more sin? Think about a person who has gambling problems. He spent all his money and now he comes to the church to ask for help. Because I don't have money for my children's milk and bread for tomorrow. That's a really dire situation, isn't it? And it's really horrible to hear. You don't want his children to go without bread and milk, do you? No. So we buy the things for him, but then we become responsible with him in how he's handling money. That is wisdom. Sounds intrusive. It's not. When we applied to Mid-America Reform Seminary to go into seminary, we had to disclose all of the accounts that we had. So they saw everything. And they knew when I was in seminary, they knew everything that we spend our money in. Why? Because it wasn't our money. It was Mid-America's. And we needed to be good administrators of it. We were more than happy to do it. Other people were not happy to do it. But it's not our money. Same thing with the deacons. Maybe someone is going to get mad at the deacons because they are asking to disclose their accounts. Isn't my money? Yes, but you're asking us our money, right? And it's not even theirs. It's the church's money. How can we help you if you are misusing God's money? We can't. So it sounds harsh, I know, but it's wise, I think. And the more we see people living like the world, because the church is retreating into this inner circle more and more smaller, the more we will have to be more wise in how we use the money and how we help people. Do you have any questions so far? Amanda?
Where would be the boundary line for going overboard in that?
In giving money? Yeah. Yeah. No, I mean, things like we cannot tell them what to buy as long as it's food, right, is for them if that's their need. Or if they need money for paying a repair of their car or something like that, we cannot tell them where to buy the parts or anything. Those are things that we cannot force into people. I think that's the boundary line. Yeah. So the moment we start directing what to do when we give them the money, it becomes a problem. But before that, we need to be wise in how do we analyze, is this a real need, in other words? Does that make sense? So if I come to the deacons and I say, hey guys, you know, I need help because this month we are short and we don't have money for finishing the month. And they go, okay, show us your account, and they realize I bought two new tires for my car, even though I don't need the tires, and $500 in books, right? They will be like, really, Pastor? What happened here? Okay, yeah, sorry. That's, you know, if someone is really in need and someone is really being led by the Spirit, that leads you to humility as well. It's like, yeah, you know what? This was not my best use of money. I made a mistake there. Yeah. To assume that you can come to the deacons and say, hey, give me money, and you don't have to ask me anything about where am I going to use it for, that's to say, you need to help me. We don't have the obligation to help you if you are misusing the money the money that God has given you, provided for you. If you are misusing it, you are under the consequences of your selfish misuse of God's money. And you know, in a sense, that's a sin. We cannot deal with that and say, well, nothing happens. We will overlook it. Maybe we will, if like this is the first time. But if we see a consistent pattern, then seeing that means we need to step in to help you, because maybe you don't know how to handle money.
And the other side of that, why a deacon has to be wisdom, is the control element of it.
Yeah.
Over-control.
Yeah.
Over-stipulating.
Yeah.
That's where that whole
experience. Yeah. No, and it becomes so. I think another boundary line also is, are we seeing that you are endangering your family's life and your life with the misuse of money, right? My kids are not eating. Why is that? Yeah, because I spend too much money in you know, watching games and betting for the games. Well, that's sinful. Now we need to step in and help you, right? So it becomes a sin thing that we need to intervene, because it's not only affecting you, it's affecting the family, and it's affecting everyone else around you. Think about it in these terms. If someone is committing adultery with against his wife, you won't go and say, the church doesn't have a say on it, would you? No, you will go, the church has to discipline this guy because he is committing adultery. Why don't we think in the same terms if we are talking about money? Basically, he's not committing adultery with another person, but he is endangering his family, spending money that he doesn't have, accumulating debt upon his family, and then putting the family in a bad spot, leading them to difficult days, maybe depression for the wife, maybe the kids are not having an stable house because of that. And all of this becomes suddenly this chaos and mess, but the church cannot say anything about it? No, of course we can. We need to say, brother, this is a sin. Please repent. We will help you. Let us walk with you. But you are no longer going to do these things, and we are going to help you to control that. It's like any addiction. It's like any addiction. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
As a simple organization.
Yeah.
And what you're saying is
yeah, exactly. I understand the question. I want to be very sensitive that we are not overstepping boundaries either. Right now, we owe you. Like the Mormons, right? Now we owe you, we helped you, and now you need to do what we say. Well, it doesn't work like that, right? We need to show grace and wisdom, as Chad said. Does that answer your question, Amanda? Kind of? Yeah, okay. Oh, Dan.
So I'm gonna push the boundary out just a little bit. So it sounds like maybe church attendance or church membership would be sort of required.
Yeah, no, that's a good question. So the Apostle Paul, I don't remember where, I think it's in Galatians, says that we need to do good to all people, but we need to start first with the household of faith. In other words, when we are limited in our budget, we seek to help our people first, and then we go out. And we are to go out. We are to help the outsiders as well. But when, as all, always as the means allow us to do that. When we can't, we can't. I mean, there are two people here. One is like an outsider, and the other one is my brother who has been here for years and years and years. I know him. I've eaten with him. You know, he's helped other people. And I'm going to say not to you, but yes to the outsider. Doesn't make sense. We don't do that with our families either. If there are two people needing help and one is my family member, I go and help my family member first. And it's the same reasoning with the church. We belong to the same family. We help family members first. And then if the Lord provides for us, we can do it outside as well. It's not to say that it's wrong helping outsiders. No, we are to be generous with the help that we can bestow on the outsiders as well. I mean, that's one of the reasons why the church became so admired in the early church. It's because they were willing to give everything to help the outsiders and to reach those who were destituted from the Roman government. But there is something else that none of us have that the early church had. You know what that is? Big pockets. We have big pockets. The church didn't. And that means we are more willing to keep our hands in our pockets and we are less willing to be generous with other people. That's just a reality of where we are in church history now. I think just imagine this. Family in the second century sold all that they have in order to rescue babies. And then they were willing to live in a small house with 20 babies, feeding them and everything, because they truly believed this was more important. Which one of you wants to sell your house and then do that? I'm not blaming you. I'm not putting guilt on you. I'm just saying this is the way we think now. It's part of what our culture has made us. We have other things that we are concerned about. Think about how much do you spend in subscriptions, in two cars, even though you just need one, in insurances of all kinds, mobile houses, your vacations, dare I say guns and ammunition. How many of those things you can stop having in order to help others who may need your help? What if a family of the church wants to adopt a child and it costs $45,000 and you go, I'll be praying for you, but you know that you have 12 guns that you can sell and help him to adopt that child? See, I'm pressing you a little bit, but I'm just want you to see this is who we are, sadly. We don't have that mentality in the church now. It's part of this selfish, egocentric culture we are in. It's just who we are. Shall we and do we need to fight against it? Yeah. I mean, if you can, if the Holy Spirit convicts you of it, go ahead and do it. There are small ways that you can save money and that you can use to help others. Do we need Hulu, Netflix, Amazon, six or seven others? No, you don't. You probably don't use even one. So start removing those things. Maybe there is already $150. We laugh with Carol when we see this advertising on TV from time to time. Like, download this app. It will help you to get rid of all of your unwanted subscriptions. And I go, how in the world people don't know what they are subscribed to? Really? Yeah, they're, you know, okay, you don't know and you are paying $10. A girl said in one of those advertisements, I've been paying for two Netflix accounts for 2 years. That's like $1,000. A year, or no, in the 3 years, it was a big number. And I was like, wow, how didn't she notice? that she was getting so much money out. We don't know. I guess, you know, it's one of the problems with first world countries. We prioritize other things. Anyhow, enough putting blame on you. Sorry. Go ahead.
So another aspect of your question and your comment is something we experienced with missions, that you have to have even more wisdom when you're investing, in a sense, in outsiders.
Yeah.
In a sense of non-Christians. What we experienced was by giving with a generous heart, with a good heart, a lot of times that produced, instead of producing a desire for God or a thankful heart,
yep,
it produced even more of a hands-on philosophy. And they just realized, hey, why work? Why do something difficult when I can just receive from the church, receive from these Christians?
So yeah.
That's another element that we have to do.
Yeah. Yeah, let me pick on my own people, since I have picked on you. They know, Americans. And their eyes go dollar signs immediately. And they know, please, we don't have any money. Look at my 9 children. They may be even not their children. Like, for real. You know what they discovered in Ecuador and they are doing in Chicago, and it was really sad for us to see? In Ecuador, there was these indigenous ladies with their kids, and they used to drug them. So they are asleep all the time. And because they are asleep, you feel sad about them and you give them money. And then these ladies had to bring the money to their, it's not a pimp, but same concept. How is it? Yeah, their dealer. And he takes 80% of it and leaves 20% for them or less. And they have a network of many, many, many of them. In helping, giving them money, you think you are helping them, you are actually enabling a mafia behind. So my mom one day said to one guy who came to the grocery store that we had, he said, do you have $5? And she says, no, but I have bread. Do you want bread and milk? No. And F word, F bombs, I asked you for money. Okay, then I don't have any. So he left, he went to the next one. Why is that? Because they really are not in need. They just need the money for something else. So we need to be wise. Luan.
We're talking a lot about money.
Yeah.
But do the deacons not have a mandate of service?
Yep.
That doesn't involve money?
Yes.
I mean, not too long ago, I had no need of any money, but I sure could use Chad's muscles to move some furniture.
Yeah.
You know, and I know one time Steve was installing a swamp cooler for a church member.
Yep.
A single lady, and by the time the evening was over, he had also installed for her neighbors that saw what he was doing and came and asked, "Hey, could you help me?" All older people that couldn't do it themselves.
Yeah.
So it's not always money.
No, it's not.
That is the responsibility of that.
No, I'm choosing money because we will touch on the other ones later on. Yeah.
You have physical needs and
yep,
things, and that's the gift of your talents and your time.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, not everyone can do what Steve does, right? and that's a good point, which is in 4. The office is born out of the need to physically minister the early church, although this need, listen to this, although this need could have possibly been met by the church as a whole. In other words, hey, everyone, who wants to help? And they're like, oh, I can do it, you know, and have tons of people helping each other. The apostles didn't decide to do that. They decided, guided by the Holy Spirit, to meet the need through an office. That's important. We all, you and I, brothers and sisters, are priests of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true. But because we are priests of the Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that we don't need officers in the church. It actually means that we do need some people who are called for that specific duty and role. As Luan said, there are people who have gifts to be used in the church. Who else can have the ability to go into a roof and change the swamp coolant? I can't. I'll die. I'm very useless with my hands. My wife knows that. Like she repaired the drying machine. A guy came, like in Florida, checked the drying machine, a professional, and he went like, "Oh, this is over. Doesn't work anymore. I'm sorry. You will have to buy a new one." And I was like, "No, he wants more money." "Are you sure?" I said. He said, "Yeah." "Are you sure? Do you want to fix it? Like, I can pay you more." He's like, "No, there is no fix. This is over." She goes, opens it, fixes the thing, and it was working. You know, I was very ashamed because I was supposed to do that, and I didn't. She did. But my point is, special gifts that God has given us with things. So maybe you have a really good businessman or woman, but they are not good with mercy ministries. They know how to gather money. They know how to gather funds. They don't know how to administer them. They just want to call them. Maybe you have people who are really, really good with physical things, right? You give them a stick and they make you a car, a wooden car. That's really cool. But maybe they just don't want to help. Or maybe you have a guy who you give them a nail and he builds you like a whole house. I don't know. And he wants to do it for others. And he rejoices in helping others with his abilities. That's character, right? Then he wants to help. Then he sees people in need and he goes and helps them. They see poor... like a lady crossing the street, like by herself, she can't, and she's shaking, and he like sees her from the door here, and he runs like crazy, sweating, and he goes, "Let me help you." What is that? Did he have to do that? No, but that's his gift. He wants to help those who, and he goes to the extreme to help people. Then when we see that, we see, he has deacon character. He wants to help people. So there is a difference, and that difference is calling. Has God called you to help, to minister Christ church with wisdom in physical needs, in all of those things? If yes, then you go through the process. If not, if you're very honest with your heart, you know what? I don't even want to help people, because I like my naps on Saturday and they are going to ask me, then don't go to the office. Like, no one is faulting you. That's perfect. You want to nap on Saturdays? Great. But don't be a deacon if you don't want to help. If you are not willing to go outside of yourself to help people with their physical needs, like Steve. Or other deacons who have been there for many other things. We have had many, many people moving recently in the last year. And our deacons are always there. That's amazing. That speaks tons about our deacons, right? And it speaks about how willing they are to show Christ's care for the people who are moving. Any other questions? Because we're going to jump into 1 Timothy. So dignified, not double-tongued. In other words, not people who are gossipy or who lack convictions, saying one thing to one person and another to another person. Excuse me. Not addicted to too much wine and not greedy. So excess is condemned here. A person who can't control his own appetites and desire for money cannot handle the treasures of the church. Holding to the mysteries of faith. Deacons need to know the faith. They are not to be theologians, but they need to know what they believe and why they believe it. It cannot be that office bearers simply switch churches as if the faith we received does not matter. In other words, we all are Christians. We have 80 Christian churches here who in some way express the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are an officer in Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church, PCA, means that you believe what we believe here is true, and you hold with your heart to those truths. If something goes wrong here, then and it's like, let's say TRPC goes liberal, and we deny scriptures and everything, what is your duty? Your duty is to denounce that and to fight for the truth until they expel you from the church, or it's evident that they don't want to change. And then you can start a new PCA church. But you start a new PCA church if you're an officer. You don't start a Baptist church. Love my Baptist brothers. Love other brothers and sisters in Christ. But we are Reformed because we believe that. I can't imagine being a pastor here and then you guys saying, you know what, Pastor, we're tired of you. Thank you. Go find another church. And maybe the Lord doesn't open the doors for me and I don't have any other church. I can't imagine myself going, well, I'm going to become a Baptist pastor. That may be pragmatic, but it means, yeah, I didn't believe my doctrine. And it's one thing to go from PCA to OPC or Canadian Reform or Reformed Church, German Reform, whatever. That's still under the umbrella of Reformed theology. But if you go as an officer, as an elder, former pastor, former deacon, you go, you know what? Screw baptism. God's promises of my children are not that important. I'm going to make them rebaptize. Like, really? What a violation of the understanding of union with Christ. God has given me promises. He has united his name to my children. Objective promises given to my children. I'm going to ditch that because I don't care. No. Someone who is a deacon, that this is not required of members. This is required of deacons, elders, pastors. If we are serving under the umbrella of Reformed Presbyterian churches, it's because we really believe it. And if we don't believe it, then, you know, let's be honest with ourselves. We don't believe it and then switch. But don't say, you know, I was a Presbyterian pastor and then I became Eastern Orthodox. That was the saddest thing I discovered when I was here. The Eastern Orthodox priest used to be a Presbyterian pastor. I was like, how in the world did that happen? That's really sad. Did he not realize how different the gap is? How big the gap is? How inconsistent Eastern Orthodoxy is with the scriptures and how consistent and beautiful our confession is? And again, that can happen. But we are to make sure that those things don't happen when we are electing officers. We want to call people who have conviction in what they believe. Can you imagine calling pastor? Let's say you call me because I have an amazing charisma. Let's say that's the reason you call me. I know it's not, but let's pretend it is. And one day you go, oh, the sermon was all about, you know, Stranger Things season 5. It was such a great sermon, you know, and such an amazing cultural analysis. And someone goes, what did the elders say about it? Oh, they were happy. Okay, bad elders, right? But if you have men of conviction, which I think we do here, if they see something that is not aligned with our confession, then they are to be the ones who are going to pull my ears. The church may go, you are crazy. That's a great pastor. He's calling people to Christ. And it's doing, yeah, but he's not Reformed. Sorry. You know, division in the church. Yeah, but they did what they needed to do. Conviction. It remains you there when everything goes wrong. And we need such men like that in our officers. Again, this doesn't mean that you have to hold to everything that we believe. It's not required of members, but it is required of officers. And maybe I have a stronger stand on that, mainly because I come from the continental side. And I know in the PCA is more open, but again, that's my firm conviction. We have a confession, we subscribe to the confession because that's what we believe. If we abandon the confession, that's when things go sideways and when things go wrong. In our PCA, we have good faith subscription, which means we believe that what you are saying is true. But you don't sign a paper saying, I wholeheartedly receive these documents and subscribe to them. Still, it's what we believe. And still, we are saying we believe that you believe that. So we're going to be charitable with you. So elders, deacons, pastor need to believe in what we hold as precious to our faith. Do you have any questions? No? Okay, let me jump into the controversy because this is important. There is a recent debate in our evangelical circles. What about women deacons? Shall we have women deacons, deaconesses? Well, this is sadly a problem in our current American Reform and Presbyterian churches. And our history is not helpful at all in that respect. Here is why. And hear me out really well. Because what I'm going to say is going to sound like I'm saying we should. But I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it's not as clean cut as you think it should be. And I have discovered that when we don't give a black and white answer, people normally get disturbed about it. Don't get disturbed. I'm not saying we are to have deaconesses as an officer in the church. The Bible doesn't allow for that. There is a reason why in Acts 6, when the apostles were calling people to be deacons, they didn't call women. They called men. Seven men filled of the Spirit of God. So that's already a very good indication. If the apostles wanted to do it, they would have done it. They didn't. As an officer in the Church of Jesus Christ, the office, the official office, if that's, too repetitive, sorry, but the official office of Minister of the Word and Sacraments, elder and deacon is reserved only for men. That's the witness of the Scriptures. However, it doesn't mean that women cannot help. It actually seems like the ministry of women helping the deacons is really necessary in many, many occasions. Let's say my wife has a rash, and I'm not here. I'm going with David to General Assembly. She has a horrible rash. She cannot move, and the deacons need to help her. Who is going to apply cream on her? Exactly. Not the deacons, but maybe one of the wives of the deacons, right? Maybe, like Paul says in Titus, one of the older, elderly women who are wise and who can help. Another unofficial capacity of that is when you see a woman walking with her baby in the church, and the baby is crying and crying and crying. She comes out of the church. She starts crying too. She's like, I don't understand. This always happens. And he doesn't listen to me. I don't know what's going on. Then comes Deacon Steve. Says, oh, don't worry about it. It's okay. And he walks away. Well, that's helpful. Then comes Luan, hugs her. Honey, don't worry. Bender, don't that. I don't know what else she says to her, but it's from a mom's heart to another mom, ministers to her and helps her. And suddenly she's no longer crying. She's like, thank you. I was encouraged. Comes back, baby cries again. But now she knows she's not been judged by anyone. Because there is another room full of moms who are in the same place that she was, that she is. You know, do we need a group of deaconesses for that? No. But it doesn't mean that we cannot allow our women to help other women in those roles when men cannot do it. And that's exactly what Calvin had in Geneva. He had the deacons and a group of women who were next to the deacons, especially because they were dealing with physical things. In other words, the deacons were in charge of hospitals as well in Geneva. So can you imagine the deacons going to the hospital to minister mercy to them in physical ways? And then there comes a sister. And they are like, all right, I don't know, Jean-Paul, but it's up to you. And poor Jean-Paul. No, now he has to call these ladies who were normally elderly ladies who were in charge of ministering mercy to ladies. So to preserve decorum and to save, a scandal to avoid a scandal in the church. Churches had it for long, long times. It stopped in the beginning of the 20th century. Do you know why? Because especially in American history, the end of 19th and the beginning of 20th century is when the churches start denying the gospel. And they start, there was no virgin birth, there was no salvation for my sins in Jesus Christ. Jesus was just a human being, just like anyone else. He's just a good example, and he was nothing exceptional at all. The main message of the gospel is, be the best guy you can be, just as Jesus was a good guy. And so when they denied the gospel, especially in the PCUSA and other branches of Reformed churches, after they denied the gospel, they went, oh, and we need deaconesses. And then it was, we need shepherdesses, women pastors. And then the next step is, do you know which one is it? We need homosexual people as pastors and officers. That's the trajectory. And because that's the trajectory, conservative churches have said, no, we are going to stop that from the beginning. No women in office, no deaconesses, no helpers for the men. See, it's more nuanced. The other day I read, if you have women in the church helping the deacons, it's because you have an officer there. Really? Not necessarily. See, don't be polarized. Don't allow yourself to be as polarized as our culture is right now. This is why it's helpful to go back, read our forefathers, think through what they are saying, analyze their exegesis, right? Okay, this is why Calvin is doing it. This is why the synopsis prioris of theology is doing it. This is why every major denomination is doing it. Well, those guys didn't know. That's very arrogant. No, they knew better than us, maybe. And we are just trapped in this culture right now where we don't know what to do. And because we don't know what to do, because nuance is no longer part of our conversations, then we have to say, we need to be very careful with this. So, in the PCA, if you see someone advocating for women deacons, most likely, generally speaking, is because the trajectory has been set to deny the other truths of the gospel. Is that always the case? No. But it gets us really nervous because that's the history that we have had behind. There is nothing wrong with saying, you know what? We need some sister here to help us minister to this other sister, because we can't minister to her just to preserve her integrity, just to respect her. We need someone else. Does that make sense? Yeah? Do you have any questions, hesitations, comments, anything? No? Okay. You good? Yeah? Did I say any heresy? Okay. I'm checking with my elder. I want to emphasize once again, have this very, very, very clear in your head. Offices in the church, pastor, elder, deacons, in the scriptures is reserved only for men. Does that mean that we cannot have any place for women helping us? No, it doesn't mean that. If that were the case, then we wouldn't have Phyllis playing the piano, right? Or we should have a man playing the piano. No, that's ridiculous. What's that? Or Lucy shouldn't make the bread for communion, right? No. Or again, regarding the deacons, we are not going to send Steve to help my wife with her rush. No, that's not wise, right? We're going to send Luan. it's just a matter of wisdom. Okay. Yeah, that's true. all right. Do you have any other comments or questions? No? Okay.
I would say one thing.
Yeah.
I know this is your passion as well, but we consider the office of deacon, it is a calling, it is an ordained position.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. So let me just say this. Which of these chairs here is taller? Which of these is comfier? Which of these is embellished, like wrapped with a special leather that makes you feel comfier and cooler when you sit on it? None of them. The three of them are the same. Pastor, elder, deacons. None of them is over the other. We are ministers of Jesus Christ. The way we minister is different. Elders need to make sure that the church's doctrine is running well and they govern over you. Deacons bring mercy to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Pastor brings God's word. Same authority. And this is, I found shocking sometimes to hear. Same authority. Different roles. Make sense? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you rule your church. There is nothing in us that has given us authority. It's actually the fact that we represent you that has given us that authority. And it's always a ministerial authority. So help us to discharge that authority in grace and in mercy so we can minister to your people well. And Lord, thank you that you care for your church so much, that you are the head of her, and that is so united to you that your church walks whenever, wherever you want her to walk. So we thank you for that. Lord, help us to treasure this doctrine. Help us to keep it, to be zealous for it, so we may continue advancing your kingdom here in Montrose. And as we enter into your presence, Lord, and as we prepare our hearts, please be with us. May we worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.